Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. Pray for our outreach Bible study on Thursdays. We Mary has helped me get involved at Pico Gardens on Rosemead with the Bible study every Thursday. So we're grateful for that opportunity just to preach the word and to have music and to provide a little snack for the residents there at Pico Gardens. Just a really powerful time. And if you can believe that I can preach less than 10 minutes, come and see me, and you'll see it happen. I can preach less than 10 minutes. But pray for us on that. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we bring Maria, Father, in the heartache of her heart, Father, as she grieves her husband, Father. Provide peace and comfort there, Father, for Jessica as she works out care for her father in the interim. Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would provide and you provide sufficiently, Father, for Jess has been faithful for many years, walking with you and serving in the church, Father. Help us just to honor that, Father. Pray for Aurora, Father. We are grateful that it's not a positive attitude, it's an attitude of faith that she walks with and she lives with, and she knows that she's in your hands, Father. Bring comfort to the family, Lord. I know it's hard to hear words like that, that your mom is sick, and just pray, Lord, that you bring peace and joy to them. Father, for our Pico Gardens ministry, Lord, that you would just work, Father, in the lives of the men and women who hear the word, that the gospel is preached, and that, Father, we would be an encouragement to them. Now, Father, as we open the scriptures, Father, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will give us understanding and will give us a light on in our brains and our hearts to see and to understand clearly what your word has to say. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, as we think about motivation, what is it that motivates you to get things done? And I know for a lot of years, growing up in the church I did, a lot of the motivation was fear. You know, it was fear-driven. You know, I know a lot of times as parents, we use fear of punishment or of one form of discipline or another, whether it's when I was growing up, we didn't have a lot of stuff, so my mom couldn't really discipline me by taking stuff away because it really didn't have a lot of stuff. You know, there were other forms of discipline that we used. And same thing when we were raising our children. We didn't have to worry about phones, and we didn't have to worry about Xbox, and we didn't have to worry about cable. So it wasn't a lot of stuff that we could take away. So there were other forms of discipline. But a lot of times our motivation is fear. I mean, even today in the business world, fear of losing your job, fear of getting fired, fear of being passed over for promotion. And sometimes our supervisors and our managers will use that to motivate you. But in the Christian life, what is to be the motivation? What is to be our motivation? Is it fear-driven? Obviously, we have to have a healthy fear or a healthy respect or a healthy love for God. But too often in churches even, they use the fear. They use the fear, if you don't come to church every day, you're going to lose your salvation. Oh, if you don't tithe, you're going to lose your salvation. If you don't do this, you're going to lose your salvation. You know, is that how we live this life? Is that what God called for us? Now, don't get me wrong. God says in Hebrews chapter 12, God is a consuming fire. You know, you read Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is described as, man, this is serious stuff. How do we respond? How do we live the Christian life? Because fear takes us how far? It doesn't take us all the way. It doesn't take us all the way. Because we get tired and one day we just chuck it and say, forget it. Sorry, Chuck. We throw it away. We throw it away and motivation. You know, the resurrection provides us with motivation to walk with God, to press onward. You know, a lot of times we have that, the born date, right? The date we were born. Let me use my father for an example. Born 1918, died 1979. What about that hyphen there? The hyphen in the middle that represents the journey we have on this earth. We talked a little bit about this last week. You know, God, when we are saved, He justifies us. This is a big word. It means, or justification is a big word that we use When God declares us not guilty, that we're just as if I had never sinned. We're declared not guilty. God justifies us. And then we have on this other end of our life, towards the end of our life, this is when we're born again. Okay? This is when we're born again. I have been justified. God declares me not guilty. He legally declares me not guilty. On this end of our lives, we have the future of glorification, where I'll have my new body, we'll be in heaven, we'll be no more sin, no more death, all these things going, all these realities of God's word comes to fruition. But it is only God who can help me in this area of glorification. He is the one who will glorify me and every believer. But we have in the middle this hyphen, almost as it were, this area of what we would call sanctification. Now, in one aspect of sanctification, we have been set apart by God. He has sanctified us. He set us apart. But another part, and that's the positional, what we would call positional. And the only reason I'm using these big words is not to tell you how much I know. But so when you read Christian books, or you read and you hear certain terms, maybe on the radio, as you're listening to your second and third favorite pastor or preacher, you would hear these words and thanks, Joey. Joey got it. that you would hear these words and you would have a basic understanding, okay? So that's why I'm using these words. So in one sense, we have the positional. In Christ, I am holy, perfect. Because it says, he who knew no sin became sin for me, that we would become the righteousness of God. So God's righteousness has been imputed. He's been put into us in a positional. So the moment I die, my position is supersedes anything else. And I'm found not guilty and I'm able to enter into heaven. But in one aspect of sanctification is our practical sanctification. We talked about this, where you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, where it says flee youthful lusts, where it says, you know, embrace God, put off the old man, put on the new man. This is in the area of practical sanctification. And this is the process that we're on. This is the journey we're in. We've already been justified, declared not guilty, and now I'm waiting for glorification, but that hasn't come yet. And I'm not sure when it'll come for me. I'm hoping I have at least another 20 years. But, you know, whatever God has for me, that moment will come where I will be glorified. Not because of my own merits, but because I have been justified. Because I've been born again. Because I've been declared not guilty. You ever have the rolling gates of a jail cell come? You hear them rolling and click, and you're on the wrong side of the bars. Maybe you get the kind of an idea that we're guilty. But the Bible tells us that He has set us free. He's broken the chains. We've been released. But we haven't been released to wander. We've been released to wonder at His beauty, but not to wander. And you know what, friends? Unfortunately, too many Christians are just simply wandering in their journey with Christ, in the area of their sanctification. They're just wandering. Have you ever seen a butterfly fly around? It almost seems like it has no purpose at all, huh? Just flitting. Even like a hummingbird. Have you seen this recent commercial of this older man? He's jogging and he's making these weird turns as he jogs, and then he does this, and he just looks, it may seem like he has no purpose, no intention, until he gets home and then he plugs in his watch and then he prints out a heart because it marked his journey. He had an intentional purpose. It may look like he's simply wandering, but he's not. And it took us a few times to watch the commercial, say, oh, I understand what he's doing. I see what's happening here. Are we simply wandering in our journey of life? From our job, to home, to dinner, to bed, to job. Oh, breakfast. I'm sorry. I can't forget breakfast. To job, to lunch, to home. Just a wandering. Just a wandering. A wandering. Are we living with purpose? Are we living with intention? Are we motivated to follow after Christ? Now, here in 1 Corinthians 15, we talked about how Paul tells them in chapter 1, verse 1, he tells them, sanctified, saints, called by God. He's telling them who they are. Then he spends the next 13, 14, 15 chapters correcting them because they were very, maybe we could use the word carnal. Maybe they were living backslidden. Maybe they thought they were doing the right thing, but they had cliques, they had problems, they had all kinds of issues. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. Somebody was telling them, teaching them that there is no resurrection. Oh, it's just a big old mess of things. And then he comes to chapter 15. And we see some powerful thoughts here in chapter 15. And so we're going to look at verses 29 to 34 this morning. The first point is this. The resurrection is motivation to passionately reach our family and friends with the gospel. To passionately reach our family and friends with the gospel. Now, bear with me on this, okay? Verse 29. Otherwise, what will those who are baptized for the dead, what will those do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead are not raised at all? Why then are they baptized for them? Okay. Let me tell you up front. Men much smarter and godlier than me came to the conclusion we don't know exactly what that verse means. Okay? We don't know what Paul is addressing here. Whatever issue he is addressing that has happened in the Corinthian church, we don't know exactly what's going on there. And I was tempted to just forget about that verse and to leave that verse alone. But I know many, some of you are going to be reading and say, what does that mean? How come Pastor didn't deal with it? What's going on here? Right. So we're not sure what it means. Okay. But we can definitely draw some conclusions as to what it doesn't mean. Okay. It doesn't mean that baptism saves. Okay. Baptism does not save. Now, I grew up in a church that baptism saves. Baptism does not save. Baptism is a testimony of because you are already saved. It's a declaration. It's a symbolic representation of what has happened to us spiritually, where we have died, we've been buried, and we're raised up. And that's why we practice baptism by immersion. We put you in the, we dunk you in the water. In the old days, they were called dunkers. You know, we baptized, died, buried, and rose again. Symbolic representation of who we are in Christ. But we come here also understanding that baptism doesn't save, nor can we do anything for those who have already died. Okay? Now, you would get this from the Mormons. The Mormons believe in being baptized for the dead or being baptized by proxy. The word proxy means simply being authorized representative. So if my cousin dies and they're without Christ, that I can go and get baptized so that that baptism will go beyond the grave and raise them up and send them to heaven. Wrong. Wrong. The minute a person dies in their unbelief, the door is closed for salvation. That is why we are so urgent in proclaiming the gospel. Because the gospel, unless you think that God's a mean God, no, God's a good God. He offers you an opportunity to hear the gospel and gives you an opportunity to respond to the gospel. And the Bible is very clear on these things. There's other things that we could talk about, but I just want to simply say that this is a hard verse, and there's no clear understanding as to what he was focusing on. But what I see here and what I saw here, like I said, I wanted to just put the verse aside and skip it and go beyond it. Even though the actual meaning is locked away in history, one thing we can say, that they were misguided in their beliefs. They were wrong in their belief and their practice. But notice something about their desire. What was their desire? For the salvation of their family and friends who had already died. They were misguided. They were wrong. I simply want to point out their passion for leading people to Christ. Their passion for wanting their family. Because, you know, again, it may have been that they had just gotten saved and they know their family were pagan. Man, I want my mom, I want my dad, I want my sister. What can I do? Anything I can do. And maybe somebody came up with this idea about being baptized for the dead. This is some possibilities. We're not sure. But I'm here to say Scripture clearly tells us baptism doesn't save, and you can't do anything for those who have already died and gone on. Okay? But the passion in the hearts of these people. We know that salvation is by grace alone, right? By faith alone. It is a free gift of God, right? But we must be passionate about giving people hope of forgiveness, of salvation. And again, this is an inside passionate desire. Look with me to Romans chapter 9. It's a book before 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 9. Verses 1 to 3. Now, I get it. We have a responsibility to be doctrinally straight. We have a responsibility to teach the truth, the way the Word of God presents the truth. But we also have a responsibility to allow the truth to give us a passion to reach with the gospel. Look what Paul says. Verses 1. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Why? Why is he ever have deep sorrow and grief in his heart? For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He's mourning. He's grieved. He's saddened, and he wishes he could say, here's my salvation, God. Save my family. I'll go to hell. Let my people be saved. Now, some of us might think, that man's crazy. Who would want to die? Who would want to do that? But this isn't about doctrine at this point. Simply, don't get me wrong, doctrine is important. It is. But what's moving our hearts? Now, there's a passage of Scripture that says they have zeal but no knowledge. That's not what I'm pushing here. I'm pushing that we have an understanding of what God's Word says, but that we also have a zeal, a passion, an excitement for those who are there. And this resurrection, hey, man, come on, we're going to be resurrected. Don't you want to be resurrected? Don't you want to be with Christ forever? Don't you want your sins forgiven? This is an event that's coming down the road, and it might be sooner than most of us think, but come on, friends, come on, family. Second Peter says that the Lord is slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's the heart of God. Paul tells Timothy, a young preacher, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you have that love heart that God has? Do you have that desire for your family and your friends and your enemies? Because Scripture does tell us to love our enemies. That resurrection, that all that divides and all that separates will one day be done with. Because when we are in His presence, all that sin and all that ugliness will be left behind and will be burnt up. And that we will one day be in heaven in a united rest, a place of rest. Because we are in the presence of God Himself. Friends, don't you want that for your family? Don't you want that for your friends? Resurrection is motivation to passionately reach our family and friends with the gospel. Because he says here in chapter 15, verse 29, he said, in other words, these people he's not pointing to the doctrinal straightness of that. He's simply saying the resurrection, if it didn't happen, There's no validity to anything we do. Because we saw last week that your faith is in vain, our preaching is in vain. Christ didn't even rise from the dead. And if Christ didn't rise, no one else will rise. And if no one else will rise, we're dead in our sins forever. We find and come the motivation to passionately reach death. You know, and I understand we have a great desire for our family when they're sick to be healed, right? We pray, we pray, we pray, we pray, as we should. But are we praying and praying and praying that our family members are resurrected in the last day? Are we praying and praying that they will turn to Christ? Are we praying and praying with passion, with zeal, with excitement, with joy, with anticipation that God is going to do a work in my family's life? We're so caught up with what divides us here on earth that we're not looking, and we lose sight of the vision of what unites us in Christ. Are you motivated? If you had a gauge connected to you, what would your motivation level be to reach your family and friends? Then we put another gauge. What are you doing about that passion? One that marks out the steps you're taking. As you're passionate about your family coming to Christ, are you, one, praying for them? Two, are you talking to them? You know, when I have family who are distant, I can't go see them all the time. I can't go see them as often as they want to see me. But we can pray, God, bring somebody alongside them. Send somebody in their neighborhood, somebody in their job, somebody in their children's school who will talk to them about Christ. I don't have all the answers. And sometimes the ones closest to you are the hardest ones to reach, huh? Sometimes it's just hard. They're stubborn. But God, bring somebody into their life that they can hear that we're not crazy, that they can hear that what we have to say is true, that they can hear and see and know that you are God. Think about the Samaritan woman. Here's a woman who's had five husbands, and she's living with somebody else, another man who's not her husband. What kind of a reputation did she have? Now again, this was in metropolitan LA. This was Jericho, a smaller town. What kind of a reputation do you think she had? You think the women walking with their husbands will hold their husbands a little closer to them when they walk by her? And yet, when Jesus spoke to her and touched her heart, she went and told them. And they believed her enough to come and hear for themselves. And the testimony of the people who came was this: we don't believe because of what you have said. We believe because we've heard it ourselves from Jesus. And you know, Jesus speaks in his word. We think, oh, only the red letters? No, the whole word of God is God's word. This was put together as his love letter to us. The second thing we hear and see here in chapter 15 is the resurrection is motivation to do what it takes to warn others. To do what it takes to warn others. Look at verse 30. Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why are we also in danger every hour? Why are we stepping into these situations? Why are we surrounded by these difficulties? You know, when Sarah and I were living in Boyle Heights, one of the main families of White Fence lived across the street from us. I mean, within the first 6 months we were there, a kid got shot right across the street from us, drive-by. They had gang fights, they had deaths, they had shootings, they had all kinds of problems going there. We had some friends, they lived out here in the Whittier side, and they said, you got to get out of there. you got to get out of there. Well, we didn't want to get out of there. The only reason we moved out of Boyle Heights was because our church found a building that we were using in Whittier. So I've always had the commitment to be as close to the church as possible. And so we moved from Boyle Heights, not because we were afraid, not because it was dangerous. In fact, their kids would come and play with ours. And, you know, we would try to do whatever we could to be a blessing to the families of the neighborhood. We weren't afraid of the neighborhood. Again, we were wise. We weren't stupid. We didn't, you know, go yelling and screaming at them. We tried to reason with them and talk with them. And they had a respect for us. I won't go into all the conversations I had, but they had a respect for us. And then it turns out that one of the close relatives to them was going to my friend Dan's church. And so there was an influence in the house. And so again, why are we in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. The idea here is that my motivation is to be here with you because you need the word. You catch that? We find ourselves in situations. Is it because I am here to be a blessing? What does Paul say in Philippians? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm torn between the two. I'm torn. Do I stay or do I go? I want to go. I want to be with Christ. But if I stay here, it'd be more beneficial for you. Do we make choices in life that way? Do we make choices about employment, about where we're going to buy a house, where we're going to go to church, where we're going to be involved in the local community, based on the fact of God placing us, not to wander, but to be there with a purpose, with intention? And that motivation comes from the gospel. Paul's not boasting in and of himself. Paul is boasting in the fact of what God wants to do. Now remember, this is a Corinthian church. This is not this is not Ephesus that was mature and excelling. This was a church racked with problems. Paul stood a whole year and a half there, teaching and preaching, encouraging and building. And Paul was not giving up on them. You know, sometimes there's Christians in our lives that we just kind of give up on, right? Paul wasn't giving up on them. Paul was saying, look, I'm boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he says, I die daily. He dies to self. Think about what keeps us from ministering to people? What keeps us from reaching out? What keeps us from touching people's lives? What keeps us from... And you know what? I will guarantee it. Most of your reasons or excuses are selfish. How do I know that? Because that's the way I am. When I am not willing or not going doing what I'm called to do, it's because I'm selfish. I feel sorry for myself. I'm tired. I'm this, I'm that, I'm fat, I'm old, and whatever. But God says, no, I have you there for a purpose. Wherever it is you may live. On El Rancho, on Gretna, on La Puerta, on Beverly, on Comstock. On Comstock, right? No, I'm sorry. Pico. Anyway, wherever you are, God has you there for a purpose. And the reality is part of our sanctification, part of our growing like Christ, is denying self. You know the greatest example of one who denied themselves? Christ himself. He set aside the throne of heaven. And he took on the form of a man. He took on a body as a man that he might die in our place. Wow. Talking about unselfish or selfless is Christ himself. I have three passages there found in Corinth, in Corinthians. One in chapter 1, and one in 1 Corinthians, and two in 2 Corinthians. I'd love to read them all, but because of time, I would just rush through them. I'm going to challenge you to read those. But let's look at the first, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 11. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless, and we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become a scum of all of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. That's a glimpse of the life of Paul. A life that he was placed in as a servant of the Almighty God. Now, you want to complain about your own life and how difficult it is? And you know what? It's not only Paul, but it's Christians throughout life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says that we have such a cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. Do what it takes to warn others. How much are you willing to warn others? What's it going to take for you? Why would Paul do all these things? Look to me to Romans chapter 8. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Remember, glorification? What I'm suffering at this present time does not in any way compare to the privilege, the blessing of being glorified in heaven. Paul stood up to different people. Paul was beaten. Paul was stoned. Paul was, thrown out for dead. Paul was shipwrecked. And yet, he kept getting back up. Why? Because he knew the power of the resurrection. And he knew that there was power in the suffering for Christ's sake. That he was willing to say, I die daily. I die daily. He faced up to the reality that there were difficult people who were going to come and face off. And he was telling the Corinthians, look, I've dealt with wild animals with four legs, and I've dealt with wild animals with two legs. And those were those who were coming for his life. Those who hated him because he was preaching the gospel. Friends, you and I don't understand that depth of persecution. But let me tell you, that persecution is real and is happening in our world today. Maybe not in our circle. But tell me, has anybody beaten you up because you're a Christian? Has anybody slapped you around? Has anybody thrown rocks at you? They've laughed at you. They've made fun of you. I think the worst that I've been called is a holy roller. Well, hallelujah. Oh, I'm wounded. I can't go out. I can't do nothing. They made fun of me. Friends, come on, let's be real. Verse 32, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? Friends, it profits the name of Christ that I serve wherever he places me. Because he says in verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 15, if the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. Paul is saying, come on, friend. Come on, people. This is ridiculous. If there is no resurrection, then let's party on, right? Let's just do whatever. But no, there is a resurrection. We have a mission to accomplish. We have a work to do. And it's not just going out to the park on the 31st, although I encourage you, as that's part of one of the things that we try to do in the city. But it's about going out to your neighbor, going down the street to a family you know that they lost a loved one, to be able to minister to somebody, to love, to show, to be patient with, for the sake of the gospel. I know people around us can be downright hard to get along with. But for the sake of the gospel. Return evil with what? Good. For the sake of the gospel. Do what it takes to warn others. Stop and think about this for a moment. What are the things that you're complaining about today? Oh, don't have this, don't have that. If only I had. Or man, so-and-so is being grumpy. Oh, this and that and this and that. Friends, and it's for the sake of the gospel, push all that aside and be like Paul. Whatever circumstances, I've learned to be content with or without. That is a movement of God in our lives. That is only by the power, the whole presence of the Holy Spirit in us that enables us. You can, I can't do it. But the power of God in us, as we are being sanctified, as we're putting off the old man, the impatient, the angry, the arrogant, the sarcastic, the mean, the spirited, and all these things, and putting on compassion and love and mercy and patience and joy, the fruit of the Spirit, the new man and woman. That, my friends, is the power of God in us. The power of the resurrection breaks those chains. So our old excuses, our feeble reasons for not getting out there are to be set aside for the greater glory. Why do you think I'm here in front, up front? I'm a natural introvert, quiet, silent, not patient, but quiet with people I don't know well. I'm here because there is a message that has to be spoken. Because God has called me to bring this message. Point number three. The resurrection is motivation to let go of everything that hinders you from believing and proclaiming. Verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. You ever have a basket of fruit on your table? And when you see one apple starting to go bad, what do? What happens if you don't throw it out? They all go quick and they all get quicker to being thrown out. Unless you're doing a science project, you throw it out, right? Bad company. This isn't people that you work with. The Bible tells us we're in the world, but we're not of the world. It doesn't mean you can't have friends. It doesn't mean you can't talk to unbelievers. It doesn't mean that you may not have somebody who you know who is in the alternative lifestyle, homosexual or that. It's not talking about not associating, but it's not allowing their beliefs and their morals to be a part of who you are. You know, we would go to family functions and we would take the kids. We'd have birthday parties. We'd go. We enjoyed. The kids would break the piñata, but once the beer talk started flowing, we got up and left. Not because we were too good, but because we have responsibilities to protect our children. Friends, Bad company corrupts good morals. Young people, bad company corrupts young morals. And you know what? It's not only human company. This can be bad company. Can be. Not always. Can be. Inappropriate emotional relationships form on social media. Because, I didn't touch, I didn't talk, I didn't visit, we didn't hang out, nothing happened. Because then the question comes, and it's the typical question we all ask, how far is too far? Before it was a telephone, it used to be untouching, right? I'm sorry if I'm giving you a sex message here, but it's just the reality of it. I know people, I have a cousin, found an old girlfriend on Facebook. Him and his wife weren't having problems. He left the wife to go with the girlfriend. It turned out that it wasn't as exciting as he thought it was going to be. Because man, this sure can make it exciting. You see the pictures of what could have been you there. And you look at what you're stuck in, and you realize, until the fantasy wears off, he's back with his wife now. I'm sure there was more issues than just that. Bad company corrupts good morals. Friends, we are to protect ourselves. We are to stop this. Pull down the testimony for Christ's sake when we find ourselves involved in sin. Stop sinning. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. Since the resurrection is true, so are the rest of God's promises. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I quoted part of that verse to you. Let's look at the rest of it. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, people who have gone on before us, the testimony of... That's why it's good to read biographies of good Christians. You know, they have the massive biographies, and they also have the small ones that you can buy, the short ones, the condensed version of men and women who've gone on before us, surrounding us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Many of you know I worked at the post office before. I worked inside as a clerk. But the carriers, I don't know if you've seen these plastic the straps that they put on with the machine. They strap up bag. We would get our market ads with these plastic straps on them. And well, one of the carriers had gone out and she took the mail out and the strap dropped and fell on the floor. Well, she went out and delivered her route. The next day she came, and guess what she tripped on? That strap that she dropped yesterday. Now, God bless her. She was very honest when she wrote up the accident report. She says, I tripped on the strap I dropped yesterday. but see, if we don't take care of stuff, how easily it gets messy. We come into the kitchen, Sarah wants to cook. Well, she has to cook, wash all the dishes and clean the counters and do everything before she even starts. You know, most of us are just going to go, move that aside and start doing what we're doing. She likes to get everything out of the way so nothing's dirty, nothing's... And then she tends to wash as we go, you know, I'll make this mess. We got this pile of dirty dishes. Anyway, how are you in your sin life? And you're getting rid of your sin stuff. Do you leave it just so you can have a memory? Understand this. For God's children, discipline does come. You read further down in chapter 12, it talks about the discipline of the Lord. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And if you're not, and the scripture tells us, if you're not being disciplined, then you might have to really consider, are you really a son? Look with me to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. You got on vacation? Is he asleep? What happened? Did he forget about us? You guys are crazy. We're just going to do what we're going to do. Nope. Power of the resurrection. God in his patience is holding on to give you opportunity to hear that you would believe. Now come back with me to 1 Corinthians 15, please. 34. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Two ways we can approach this. One, you've heard it and you still don't believe it, or you're so busy caught up in your selfishness that you haven't proclaimed it. Where are you at on that scale? Are you the one who's heard it but just, I'll do it when I get older. I'll do it when I become an older man or older woman. Or I'll wait till, you know, I've had my fun. Or are you on the scale over here? You've been so busy talking about foolishness that you haven't taken time to talk the gospel with anybody. So are you too busy not to believe or too busy to proclaim? You know, stories told. It has to do with about giving, and kind of want to just change it here. This man came to the pastor saying he needed help. Financially, they were not making it. Business wasn't good. So the pastor says, okay, we'll start praying. We'll start praying. He said, I can't give because everything I have just goes for food and the necessities of my life and my family's life. Well, we'll pray. We'll pray. Money started coming in. Business was good. Work was fine. And so you know how it is, especially when more work comes, more opportunities, more overtime, more jobs, more this, more that. And after a while, the guy started saying, no, I can't give that much. I can't be giving that much. Well, friends, and the pastor says, well, okay, so then we'll pray about God decreasing your income so you don't have to give so much. Oh, wait a minute. Well, you know, God, I need a job. I need my education. I need this. I need things to do. Then you get to a place where you're so busy. Oh, okay, so we'll ask God to cut back on your work. You know, I hear people say, oh, I'm too busy. I'm too busy to do that. I'm too busy to read. I'm too busy to come to church. I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy. You want us to pray that God will help you have some time available? Where is it? Where do you sin? Are you on the, I'm too busy, I don't have time to hear and believe? Or I'm too busy to proclaim the word? Now, let me clear up something here. Well, if I just give a good testimony, that's enough. No, it's not. I'm telling you straight out, it's not. It may be a start. It may be proof of. But the word of God always has to be communicated. The gospel always has to be communicated. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. How do you hear the word of God? As somebody proclaims it, as somebody reads it. The power of the resurrection is important for us to come in and serve our mighty God. And it's to do the work. Are we passionate? Are we doing what it takes? Are we ready and willing to eliminate the things that are in our way? As I've gotten older, Sarah hasn't gotten older, I've gotten older. Certain things aren't as important as they used to be. I don't need all that stuff that I used to have. Doesn't mean I'm going to start cleaning yet, babe. Okay. But this, we had a neighborhood-wide yard sale yesterday. I refused to go out because we don't need any more stuff. But how easy it is to accumulate stuff that gets in the way of proclaiming the greatest message. Think about that poor soul who pressed the button in Hawaii. We have a button, it's called the gospel. And that is not a false alarm. It is not a false start. And it is true because the Word of God says so. They will spend a Christless eternity separated from you forever. But Father, help us, Lord, who have received Christ, who are Christ followers. Help us not to be comfortable, but to allow you to direct our paths. We would be found in useful places, making a difference with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for that we pray today with much gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.